portion of Scripture that we read together presents for us, or presents to us, the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Apart from Calvary, Gethsemane was the most important experience that the Lord Jesus Christ had in his ministry and in his work on our behalf. Gethsemane was a place of agony. You will see in verse 38 that the Lord Jesus said, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and the verse 44, Luke said, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The Lord Jesus was in great agony. And that agony, we believe, was because sin was being laid upon him. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, said Gethsemane literally means the olive press. It was at the foot of the Mount of Olives. It was where they brought the olives to be pressed out to extract the oil from the olives. And he said, there the Lord Jesus began to be pressed. And he began to suffer, and he began to sorrow. Sorrow is the result of sin. And the only way the Lord Jesus could sorrow was because sin was being imputed to him. He had no sin of his own. So his sorrow must have been because the sins of his people in the shadow of Calvary were being transferred or imputed to him, laid upon him. And he began to suffer, and he began to sorrow, and he was brought to the very point of death. For no man can sweat blood unless he comes to the very point of death. It was a place of agony where our sins were being laid on Christ, and he labored under that load and under that burden. Not only was Gethsemane the place of sorrow and agony, it was the place of treachery. We read from verse 46 and verse 47, when Jesus had concluded praying, he said, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came. It was to Gethsemane that Judas brought the mob of men from the high priest's residence. They came with their swords and with their staves. It was there that Judas planted that kiss upon the Savior's cheek to expose him as the one that they were to arrest. It was there that he was betrayed into the hands of the Jews, sinful men. And they, of course, brought him to Pilate, who would judge him and would sentence him to death. And there, Gethsemane, it was the place of treachery, of betrayal, and of agony. But then we might also say that Gethsemane was not only the place of agony and treachery, it was the place of lethargy. You see, prior to the Lord Jesus and his arrest, he brought his disciples into the garden. You'll see it there in verse 36. It says he brought them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." So he leaves 8 of his disciples in one part of the garden. And he takes Peter and James and John, Peter and the sons of Zebedee, and he goes a little further into the garden, and then he says unto them, there in verse 38, "Tarry ye here and watch with me." In other words, pray with me. And he goes a little further still, and he falls on his face in agony and prays to his Father. But as he returns, he finds his disciples sleeping. Look at verse 40. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep. When they should have been praying, they were sleeping. They were lethargic. I remember as a student taking a meeting in one of our churches in Belfast. And it was one of the American students was leading, and the singing wasn't too good, opening hymn. And he says, you know, you're a little bit lethargic. Give yourself a bit of a shake and sing out well. And I was sitting down in maybe the second row, and I heard a little lady behind me, and she was saying to her neighbor, what's lethargic mean? You know, the Belfast, what does lethargic mean? And our friend just says, it just means to be a wee bit sleepy. And, you know, the preacher likes alliteration. So when I thought of it being the place of agony and the place of treachery, well, it was also the place of lethargy, the place they were tired, they were sleeping, they were drowsy, and they were sleeping when they should have been praying. And it was at that point that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his rebuke there at in verse 40, right at the end, he saith unto Peter, but it's to James and John as well. He says, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Could ye not watch and pray with me for 1 hour? What a rebuke. What a challenge to the disciples. And as we think of them as their sleeping, as they're weak, as they're tired, the Lord comes and finds them, and he gives this rebuke and this challenge. How appropriate it is for us to hear the rebuke and the challenge as well. What, Christian, can you not watch with the Lord for 1 hour? There's three main thoughts I want to leave with you from this rebuke this morning. And the first is that it highlights or it teaches us the importance of prayer. You see, if you look at verse 41, the Lord Jesus shows the reason why he wanted them to watch and pray. He says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Gethsemane was the time and a great hour of temptation. Now, it was the time of temptation for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll not turn to the verse, but in John chapter 14 and the verse 30, when the Lord was in the upper room, he had instituted the Lord's Supper. He had preached to the disciples the great Paschal discourse. And just before he leaves, he says to the disciples, the prince of this world cometh. And at the end of chapter 16 in John's Gospel, chapter 17, he comes out of the upper room and he makes his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord could only have been referring to Gethsemane when he made the statement, the prince of this world cometh. The devil attacked the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was his final attempt to thwart the work of the cross, and to stop the Savior getting to the cross. I believe the devil tried to kill the Savior that night. The Lord said his soul was sorrowful unto death. And while sin was being laid on him, I believe it was the devil that attacked the Lord in such a way that he tried to kill the Lord before the Savior could go to the cross and provide redemption for his people. You know, if you turn over to Luke chapter 22 and the verse 43, we read something very interesting about the Savior's experience in Gethsemane, something that Matthew does not record. Luke chapter 22 and the verse 43, it tells us, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. What a wonder, what a marvel. We scarce can understand how the Lord would be strengthened by an angel, a created being. But there in Gethsemane, the Father sent an angel to strengthen the Lord in his hour of temptation. Now that's very interesting. Because if you turn back to Matthew chapter 4, you will see that when the Lord was tempted off the devil at the commencement of his ministry, Matthew 4 and verse 11, it says, "Then the devil leaveth him." That was the temptation where the devil tempted the Lord to make the stones into bread and offered him the kingdoms of the world if Jesus would bow down and worship the devil. But whenever the Lord overcame, what does Matthew 4 and 11 say? Angels came and ministered unto him. The angels ministered to the Lord at the commencement of his ministry when he was tempted by the devil. And in Luke chapter 22, I believe that the angels ministered, or an angel ministered again to Christ at the close of his ministry when he was tempted by the devil. So this was the hour of temptation for Christ. But it was also the time of temptation for the disciples. There in Gethsemane, the devil not only attacked the Lord, but the devil and his agents, they attacked the disciples. Luke chapter 22, again, I'm only mentioning these references in passing, but just before Gethsemane, just before the Lord took his disciples to that place in the immediate context of Gethsemane, we read in Luke 22 and the verse 31, the Lord speaking to Simon, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The devil's on your tail, Simon." And in a little while, they went to Gethsemane. Oh, it was the hour of temptation for the disciples. That very night, the disciples would be tempted to forsake and abandon the Lord at his arrest. Look, we're in Matthew 26. Look at verse 56. It tells us, right at the end of verse 56, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Was that not a temptation? They were tempted to abandon the Lord, to forsake him for a period of time. And they did so in the garden. So it was a time of temptation for the disciples. The devil was certainly out to bring them down. And they were tempted to abandon and forsake the Lord for a season. They were also tempted that night not only to forsake the Lord, but Peter himself, he was tempted to deny the Lord. Verse 34, the Lord prophesied, though Peter said he would die with the Savior, Jesus said that, verse 34, "This night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." It was fulfilled in verse 75. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Do you see, men and women, do you see, young people, that this hour in Gethsemane was an hour of temptation. And the reason why the Lord challenged his disciples to pray, and the reason why he rebuked them when they did not watch and pray, but rather were asleep, was because prayer is the means that God has given to overcome temptation and to remain strong in our walk and in our obedience for the Lord. That's why the Lord, when he taught his disciples to pray, do you remember that they asked him one day to teach them to pray? And he said, "When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And then he taught them when they prayed to say this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that we know it as the Lord's Prayer, but it might well be called the model prayer. It's a prayer that all prayers should be based upon. And when we pray, we should pray that God will keep us from evil, deliver us from yielding to temptation. And Christ was teaching that prayer is the means that he has given, whereby his children and his people can overcome temptation and overcome sin. And therefore, in the hour of temptation, he challenges and rebukes them. Could ye not watch 1 hour? How important prayer is in the life of the Christian. You want to be an overcomer. You want to live a life of obedience to the Lord. Then prayer is vital. Prayer is of vital importance in overcoming the temptations that are all around us. You'll notice too there that the Lord describe prayer as a watching. In verse 38, he says, watch with me. In verse 40, he says, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? He says, watch and pray. The word watch is an interesting word. It literally means to be alert, to be on the lookout for danger. And it's part of the title of the watchman. If you read in the Old Testament, you'll read of the watchman of the city. Ezekiel chapter 3 and chapter 33 speaks of the watchman. What was his job? Well, when all the inhabitants of the city were sleeping at night, he stood at his on the city walls, at the certain point of the city walls, and he was to look out for the enemy. And just by being there, the enemy knew that whenever they came to the city, the watchman would sound the trumpet, the soldiers would rise, they'd be ready for battle, and they would ward off the enemy's attack. And men and women, prayer is the watchman for the soul. When we pray, we're watching out for the enemy. And prayer is the watchman in the sense that it wards off the enemy. Do you see how important prayer is from this rebuke of the Savior? Could ye not watch with me? The challenge of Christ needs to be heard. And I utter it to each one of us personally this morning. Every Christian, can we watch with the Lord? Can we set aside times for prayer privately? Can we set aside times for the public place of prayer? We have the prayer times before the services. We have the prayer time on a Wednesday night. We have the prayer time on a Friday morning. We have other special seasons. We have special seasons in the run-up to the gospel mission in September. There are prayer times for various aspects in the work, and maybe you can't be at all of them, and we understand. But given how important prayer is, when the devil attacks, and his attack is upon the cause of Christ, and his attack is upon the individual Christian personally, could you set aside some time to be in the public place of prayer? Can you set aside sometime privately in your own home to say, yes, I watch with the Lord and for the Lord? How important prayer is. Can you watch? Can you take time to pray for the cause of God as it faces the great onslaught of the enemy and the great temptation from the enemy? Yes, this rebuke teaches us the importance of prayer. Let me say, secondly, it shows us the weakness of the flesh. Look again at Matthew chapter 26. And when the Lord Jesus returned from praying himself, he found his disciples sleeping, and he not only rebuked them He says, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And he challenged him or charged him. Verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. But then he made this assessment at the end of verse 41. He said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's saying the disciples, they had good intentions. From the heart, the redeemed heart, they wanted to watch with the Lord and pray with him. But the flesh is weak. Now there's something a Christian needs to recognize. And it is that, and I'll use the words of some great Bible commentators, in the words of Matthew Henry, every Christian has a principle of remaining corruption within them as well as reigning grace. J.C. Ryle, he said, every Christian has a double nature within him. He has the flesh, but he also has the spirit. C.H. Spurgeon said, every new man in Christ is two men. For they have the new nature, and they still have the old Adamic nature. And the Lord is reminding us here. And we need to recognize that while we've been born again and we have a new heart and a new spirit, there's a new man. Yet there's also that remaining principle of corruption, the old Adamic nature that remains within. The Apostle Paul referred to the old nature in Romans chapter 7, the verses 21 to 23. He said, I find then a law or a principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Oh, the new man delights in the law of the Lord, delights in the ways of the Lord. But Paul went on to say, but I see another law or another principle in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. That's why the apostle could say when he did good, yet evil remained with him. He was still shackled with the old flesh, the fleshly nature. And he went on in Galatians 5 and 17 to say, the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There's war between the two. The Christian is on a constant battle footing. The spirit warring against the flesh and the flesh tempting and the flesh warring against the spirit. We see from the disciples' experience in Gethsemane that the flesh will seek to bring the Christian into a state of spiritual apathy, spiritual inactivity, and spiritual weakness. The disciples were sleeping when they should have been praying. You know, it's an interesting study if you go through the scriptures and you mark the numerous times the saints were sleeping. Maybe sometime we'll do a study on sleeping saints. Jonah was sleeping when he should have been preaching in Nineveh. He was away down in the lower parts of the ship and the storm was blowing all around him and he should have been preaching in Nineveh, but he was sleeping. Eutychus in Acts chapter 20 was sleeping when he should have been listening to Paul's preaching. Paul preached to midnight. People think today the preacher's long-winded. Well, Paul preached to midnight and Eutychus, he fell asleep in the window ledge. And of course he fell out and he fell down a number of stories and he was taken up as dead. But Paul did a miracle and brought him back to life. Point I'm making is this, he was sleeping when he should have been listening to the Word of God. And then in Song of Solomon, the Shunammite was sleeping when she should have been communing with her beloved, her bridegroom. For he came to meet her, and he knocked on the door, but she was sleeping. And by the time she stirred herself and arose and went to him, he had gone. And the disciples were sleeping when they should have been praying. Brethren and sisters, what I have just described is the means of grace. Praying, listening to the Word of God, hearing the preaching of God's Word, and personal communion with Christ. And when we neglect those things, we are not only in a state of spiritual apathy, it is a mark that the flesh is evident, and it is a mark of the weakness of the flesh in the life of the Christian. Let me ask you the question, as the Lord would put it to us, can you not watch for 1 hour? My friend, are we giving ourselves to the means of grace? Or is the flesh weak? I said there was something to recognize. The Christian has this double nature, the flesh and the spirit. But let me also say there is something in this statement to resist. The flesh is not to be pandered to. We're not to take the attitude, this is the way it's always going to be, and we'll just give up and we'll go with the flow. No, the flesh is to be resisted. It's to be striven against. The Bible teaches we're to strive against sin. We're to resist temptation. We're to resist the devil and his temptations. And though Christ recognized that the disciples were but flesh and blood, and that they had weakness, and I, the best of men, and they were the best of men, they too succumb to the weakness of the flesh at times. Though he recognized it, I say this, and I want you to grasp this, and I want you to remember it. The Lord did not excuse the disciples succumbing to the weakness of the flesh. That's why he rebuked them. That's why he said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he taught them that through giving themselves to the means of grace, to watchfulness and prayer, that the flesh and the deeds of the flesh could be overcome. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 8 and then Galatians 5. Romans 8 and 13, if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The flesh is to be mortified, means to be cut off or to put to death. And it's through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Listen to what he says in Galatians 5 and 16. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And the Lord is calling his disciples, and he's calling us to give ourselves in the hour of temptation and throughout the days of our lives, to give ourselves to the Spirit, to give ourselves to the means of grace, that we might resist the temptations that beset us. I don't know what your temptation is, but I know that the devil will tempt you. I know the flesh will be weak. The Lord is saying, resist it by giving yourselves to the spiritual means of grace, that you might watch and overcome. This rebuke teaches us something about the importance of prayer, teaches us something about the weakness of the flesh. But let me say thirdly, and I'll have to be brief, it sets forth something of the greatness of Christ. Look at verse 40 and that little challenge and rebuke again. He says to Peter, could ye not watch, and I want you to note these two words, with me. Isn't that wonderful? When the disciples were sleeping, Christ was supplicating. when the disciples were being overwhelmed by the flesh, Christ was overcoming the devil by prayer. You see, men and women, though at times we falter and fail, Jesus never failed. And he didn't fail us in Gethsemane. We can say hallelujah. For I say again, the devil came and the devil sought to attack him and put him to death before he would get to Calvary. And Jesus, through prayer, overcame the devil. Jesus is greater than Satan. And he's greater than all. And he has conquered all. And he conquered in the garden by prayer. I don't have time this morning to go into the Savior's prayer in detail, but let me just make these points and then turn you to one reference in closing. He prayed submissively. Look at what he says in verse 39, the end. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Look at verse 42, at the end of that verse, he prays, thy will be done. That's how to pray in the hour of temptation. Thy will be done. Then he prayed constantly. Verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O Father. So he was constant in prayer. Verse 44, he left them and went away again and prayed the third time. The Lord prayed submissively, but he prayed constantly unto his Father until he knew the victory and until he experienced the victory. He prayed definitely. Look at the end of verse 44. He prayed the third time, and I like this, saying the same words. You know, don't be ashamed or embarrassed to pray the same petitions over and over again. For the Lord Jesus prayed the same petitions until he got the answer. He prayed the same words the third time. He put the same petition to the Lord the third time until he got the answer and the victory. And he prayed not only submissively and constantly and definitely, but he prayed victoriously. Would you turn for a final reference this morning to Hebrews chapter 5? Hebrews chapter 5 and the verse 7. Speaking about the Lord Jesus, I believe it refers to Gethsemane. Paul says of Christ, who in the days of his flesh, that is in his earthly life, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, that identifies this as Gethsemane, with strong crying and tears. That's how Christ prayed in Gethsemane. Unto him, that's his Father, that was able to save him from death. Wasn't the Lord on the point of death in Gethsemane? His soul was sorrowful unto death. And yes, while sin was being imputed to him, the devil, I believe with all my heart, came to him. The prince of this world cometh. And the accuser of the brethren tried to have the Lord succumb to death in Gethsemane. But the Lord prayed unto his heavenly Father. What does verse 7 say of Hebrews 5? And was heard in that he feared. The Father heard him. The Father answered. And the Father spurred him and brought him to Calvary. There he would lay down his life for sinners. Though the devil sought to kill him in Gethsemane, Christ won the victory. And he won it by prayer. He went to the cross. I say again, when the disciples were slumbering and sleeping, Christ was praying. And he won the victory. Because he's greater than the devil. and he's greater than all our sin. And he took our sin and he died on Calvary to provide redemption for all who would believe. Have you believed? Are you saved? If not, come to him. And if you are, let me use that little phrase. Yes, it's a rebuke, but let me put it in closing as a challenge. Can you watch with Christ for an hour in the time of temptation? Can you watch with Christ throughout your life and set time aside to be in the place of prayer and pray for his cause? May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We're not going to sing a closing hymn this morning. The time is gone, but we will just seek the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven,